Good morning, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor Warren Wirth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. I'm filling in today for the Reverend William Whedon as we open up our hearts and minds to today's study of God's Word as it is written in 2 Kings chapter 12. Joining us for the exploration of God's Word today is our special guest, Reverend Dr. Peter Karowski. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Canastota and St. John Lutheran Church in Montrose, South Dakota. Welcome, Dr. Karowski.
St. Warren, holy to holy baptism, that mighty, majestic New Testament Red Sea miracle. Great to be with you and the guests on KFUO Radio this morning.
And good to hear your voice once again. For many of our listeners, you'll recognize that Dr. Karowski had been in Missouri for many years. How many years were you in the state of Missouri with us?
Yes, I think all total, roughly around 27 years. So it became certainly home for us and a wonderful place to serve in several of the Lord's different vineyards.
Wonderful, wonderful. And it's always good to know you, good to hear your voice, and to be blessed to hear the things that you have to share with us. Tell us a little bit about your new charge as God has made you the shepherd of these two congregations in South Dakota.
Yes, Warren, I finished up at St. Paul's Lutheran in California, Missouri, and that was a deep honor and high privilege for 22 years, and was really grateful to the God of all grace for being there. And then I retired, and then about a month after I retired, out of the blue, by God's grace, came up the call to these two small churches out in the country in South Dakota, in small towns, and they weren't able to afford a full-time pastor, and so they were wanting to issue a call. And so in retirement, I can serve as a emeritus call pastor and serve them, do a lot of Bible teaching and preaching and administering the Holy Sacraments. And they were happy to have me, and I was delighted to come here and to serve Warren, to have a little bit more time in retirement here to do more Bible study. So that's been a real deep delight. And Canastota, South Dakota, not far from Minnesota, it gives people a little bit of an idea near Sioux Falls, also St. John's Montrose.
Excellent, excellent. So I'm glad to learn that you're continuing to serve the Lord, even in your now semi-retirement. And you have some wintry weather up there right now, I guess.
Yes, we have beautiful snow. I wish I could put the saints on Facebook here and see the beautiful snow covering the spruce trees. And actually, I was outside walking today with a Dr. Seuss hat on, one of those stovepipe hats, a Dr. Seuss hat with earmuffs, and just making some of our saints smile and kind of getting ready for a Dr. Seuss reading next week that I will do. And I'm hoping to put a Dr. Seuss poem together to the story of King David with the theme of bravery, frees us from slavery, if you will. And Jesus' love from above is what we need to overcome the fear that we have down here. So kind of getting warmed up in cold weather for a Dr. Seuss on the loose presentation, Lord willing, next week.
Well, that should be a lot of fun, and have a very blessed gospel point as well. Excellent.
Thank you.
Well, first of all, we want to remind our dear listeners that you can join in the exploration of God's Word with us today. You can send email to us in studio. Send those email questions or comments to KFUO@KFUO.org. And our telephone numbers in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. Again, that's 314-821-0850. And toll-free in North America, the number is 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. So, Dr. Karowski, would you do us the pleasure of asking the Lord's blessing upon our study in a word of prayer?
I'd be honored to. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the marvelous story of your great grace in Jesus, Messiah, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. and especially this day for the witness of your ultimate temple, your Son, Jesus Christ, coming into the world to make our bodies his temple and the temple of the Holy Spirit in the temple of your Heavenly Father. Speak to us this morning through your strong word that we might see how important it is to have the word dwell in us richly and that we might learn the truth that as long as Joash was in the Word, in the Torah, under the guidance of a faithful pastor-priest, Jehoiada, he was faithful, and that when Jehoiada died, Joash unfortunately drifted from that Word and into the foolish ways of the world, trying to save your kingdom by bribery and flimsy human schemes. Grant us grace to love your house, the place where your grace through word and sacrament fills our souls, increases our hope, and grants us joy. Bless our nation's leaders so that your strong word would enlighten them in matters ranging from gun control to the vital importance of Jesus' gift of the nuclear family, to the importance of workers who carry out their vocations faithfully, to the steering away citizens from the irrational thoughts that come from salvation by works, religions, instead pointing them to Jesus who reveals self-evident truths. Grant us an added measure of your Holy Spirit for this hour through your strong word in Jesus' holy, precious, saving name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Again, our listeners can email comments or call in to our studio and join in the participation as we study 2 Kings chapter 12. Before we begin reading the text, would you like to set the context for us, please, Dr. Kurowski?
Yeah, thank you, Warren. A couple things. Number one, as I read 2 Kings, I see the tremendous theme of the temple at work. And everything ultimately is to point people to that temple who was taken down on Good Friday and rose on Easter Sunday to dwell within our temple, Jesus Christ. In the chapter before, they made a special effort, Jehoiada and the soldiers, not to drag the body of the demonic queen Athaliah through the temple to in any way blemish the temple. The chapter before, they were dealing with how many of the Israelites and Judahites were going to false temples and become enslaved by the salvation by works, demonic religions of that era and eon. And in today's chapter, we're going to see how they needed to do the infrastructure work to repair the temple that they might adorn it with beauty and faith to make way the truth that would come from it. And ultimately, Warren, this is leading to a high point, a messianic mountain later in 2 Kings chapter 19, where the temple himself shows up, Jesus as the messenger of the Lord, and takes out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night and preserves the remnant from which he would come to be the savior of the world. So temple, 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 surely temple is all the way through.
I trust you to find the pun in this word of God. Excellent,
well, isn't
excellent.
It a wonderful connection, though.
It is. It's an outstanding. That to as you said, to find Jesus, who is the true temple, the fulfillment of all that the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices could only foreshadow. And in this season of Lent, to remember that Jesus has destroyed this temple, and in three days I will raise it up.
Right. And one more thing that was just fascinating to me, too, as context is king here in the book of Kings, in the name of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. If the listeners can bear in mind that in Israel, you know, they had approximately 19 kings and their character was bad, 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 bad all the way through. And then Judah had approximately 19 kings also. Very fascinating, isn't it? We sometimes say maybe 20 or what, because Athaliah, the queen bee, bad woman, grandmother, who was demonic, took over the helm there, and that makes it a little bit confusing. But there were at least five very good kings. And so during this difficult time, the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, must preserve that remnant when there's a plethora of very evil kings. And by the way, this was one of the reasons why the founders and framers in 1776 and 1787 did not want a king. They studied the scriptures and they said, oh boy, there is so much enslavement with bad kings where power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. The founders and framers studied this very carefully and they said, let's move away from this kind of government.
That's a good insight. A good insight. Well, let's begin by studying the Word of God here. 2 Kings chapter 12. I'm going to back up just one verse to the end of chapter 11 because it ties in so closely to what we're about to say today. So Jehoash was 7 years old when he began to reign. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. We'll stop there, and let's reflect on how it came to be that a 7-year-old boy was king. You want to tell us about that?
Right. Well, as was mentioned very well by Pastor Fleming yesterday, when he was 1 year old, he was placed in kind of a secretive protective custody for 6 years in a little room, not much bigger or larger than a bathroom, to be protected by the grace of God, protected in a way not dissimilar to the way Moses had to be protected, too, by the grace of God. And so for 6 years, he was kind of underground, if you will, and hiding until the seventh year. And very interesting, he became king at the age of seven in the seventh year of the reign of King Jehu. And then he would rule for 40 years. So you see these numbers of grace where God is in control of every minute, every moment, working everything together for the good of Christ's bride, the church, ultimately. And the beautiful number system throughout the Bible is just off the chart, and so it is here as well. And so he's only 7 years old. I think Uzziah had been 8 when he started ruling. And as Pastor Fleming pointed out so very well yesterday, sometimes with this alchemy, this combination of a young person that has a good sense of right and wrong because their conscience has not been tarnished so much by the world, plus having Jehoiada's wonderful priest, wonderful man of God, teaching him God's word. And this was the one time in the Old Testament history where you had a priest marry a princess, his wife, and they were a wonderful tandem, like Priscilla and Aquila, teaching this young boy. And as long as Jehoiada was in the picture, Joash remained strong to the word.
Excellent point there. Something that teaches us about both the third and fourth commandments, does it not?
You're right. Yeah, very well said.
And also maybe we can talk about the first commandment here, too, when it says, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. Please explain to us what these high places were and how that ties into the reforms that Jehoash was introducing.
Right. The high places were pagan places that taught a very warped view of self-justification, the pagan religion of salvation by works. But in addition to that, they were religions of wretched sexuality, where the gift of sexuality that Jesus gave in the nuclear family in the very beginning with Adam and Eve was tossed about. And people did the most lascivious, insidious, horrible things here, from sacrificing babies to just all kinds of evil, depraved things. And they became sort of like many of the religions of today, which are religions of bad sexuality. And what happens with that, St. Warren, is that people become irrational when people make a sexuality not connected with holiness, their God. They do all kinds of things. They become blinded, addicted, and the nuclear family breaks apart. And everybody would tell you today, who's a thoughtful observer of our culture today, that the soft underbelly of where we really have great hurt and pain today is the breakdown of the nuclear family. We saw it with the young man that savagely murdered the 17 people at Douglas High School. This young man came from a broken family and was isolated and untethered. So we have some of the same challenges today with the irrational sexuality religions of our day and age that want to do anything and everything that is seemingly evil.
That's very good. That's a good point to make there. And I guess maybe tying it back into the fact that here you had a godly man who was trying to reform the church in his day, trying to bring God's people back to his word, back to his covenant, back to the right worship. There still was this issue that was hard to deal with. And on these high places, it was sort of a mixture sometimes. It was people making sacrifices to Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, but also sometimes bringing in this syncretistic worship, this mixture of worship with these false gods, with their deplorable practices as well. So it's not easy in one fell swoop to completely cleanse and purify the church. So in Luther's day, in our day, we too, as we bring God's word to people and try to get people back in the firm foundation of God's word, have many things that we have to deal with in our culture that are not easily gotten rid of. Missionaries, when they go into foreign fields, often have to take many years to help free people from some of the pagan practices that they grew up in. As they become Christian and grow in their faith, as they grow in the knowledge of their Savior Jesus Christ and in his saving word, then more and more they can put aside these works of darkness. Okay, any other comments? Any other comments on that section?
Also, amen, and it reminds us, too, of Luther's quip and quote, where God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel. And it's this admixture, this arsenic admixture of religion of law with grace that the devil tries to offer up as a poisonous omelet to feed people. And it leads to the compromise of the God of all grace and salvation by grace, which is the heart of the Old Testament and the heart of the New Testament in Jesus Christ.
Well said. Shall we move on?
Sure.
Okay, we're at verse 4. Jehoash said to the priests, "All the money of the holy things that is brought into the house of the Lord, the money for which each man is assessed, the money from the assessment of the persons, and the money that a person's heart prompts him to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take, each from his donor, and let them repair the house wherever any need of repairs is discovered." But by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had made no repairs on the house. Therefore, King Jehoash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, "Why are you not repairing the house? Now, therefore, take no more money from your donors, but hand it over for the repair of the house." So the priests agreed that they should take no more money from the people and that they should not repair the house. Why don't we stop there, and you can kind of tell us what's going on here.
Yes, I think over the period of time, bad habits had developed, and God's house was getting short shrift, second or third shrift, if you will. And here again is kind of a temple issue. God wanted the temple to be beautiful, but ultimately a place of truth of a coming Savior, Jesus Christ, which was promised already to Abraham, that would be a Savior, a Messiah, that would bring the good news of free forgiveness to all the nations. So on the one hand, wanted the temple to be beautiful, but above all, that the news of a beautiful Savior coming forth from the temple would be preeminent and paramount. And so the proper infrastructure necessary for that first aspect to serve the gospel was not done, and the church was beginning to look, the temple was beginning to look rather shabby. And evidently, some of the gifts that were coming into the temple were going for things that were not as paramount in this sense. And again, it's the point to the ultimate temple, Jesus Christ. And I think it reminds us, too, that as people that work in the church, how good it is when the church is looking proper for the sake of the gospel. Here they utilize free will gifts, and that is the part of stewardship here. We'll be enjoining the saints to give free will gifts, first fruits. generous gifts, so that we can do that good infrastructure, those things for the sake of the gospel. And they're very, very important, too. So we try to avoid the one extreme where the church would look gaudy and kind of human-centered, but that it would look beautiful for the sake of the gospel and always point to the goodness of God in Jesus Christ.
Indeed. And when so the temple at this time was what, about 140 years old, more or less? So Jehoash reigning from 836 to 796 BC or thereabouts, and Solomon, the one through whom the Lord had the temple built, and it was very ornate with gold and elaborate artwork as God himself had instituted. But after 140 years plus, you know, pagan worship having been introduced in various areas and people forsaking the Lord and his priesthood and his temple and sacrifices, you can imagine it would be in a state of disrepair and needing to be repaired. And it's unfortunate that the priests didn't make that the priority that it was to be. And some of this money perhaps found other uses rather than the use for which it was intended. Some of the money from assessments, the people have paid sort of a tax, like a poll tax on per capita, as well as there were fees that were associated with some of the offerings and so forth. And then, again, as people would be moved by the Holy Spirit from their own heart to give generously for this, it wasn't taking place. So Jehoash has a concern for this. He says, stop taking more money in, and now we want to have this money go for the repair of the house. And we're going to be coming up on a break here pretty soon, so maybe, can we take the break early? Does that work? Because there's kind of a long section that we would want to read now, unless there's anything more that you wanted to comment on that section right there, Pastor Kurowski.
One small comment. We had a member years ago in one of the churches. They went to seven different churches in St. Louis to find out which one they wanted to join. And they joined the church that had the cleanest bathrooms because they figured that if it had clean bathrooms, the people would be conscientious. And they were surprised by joy to learn our great gospel once they went to the adult classes. So infrastructure for the sake of the gospel has a wonderful hidden truth to it.
That's a very interesting example that you give us there. And so we hopefully take that to heart and let people realize that we want to keep the Lord's house clean and in good repair so that people are led to hear that good news of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we're going to take a break here. We're studying 2 Corinthians chapter 12 on Thy Strong Word on Worldwide KFUO. We'll return after this short break.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know, life is a potpourri of good experiences and really tough challenges. Through all those times, you need, and so do I, the Lord's precious word and sacred music to get you through. That's what you get when you tune in to Moments of Assurance, Christ-centered songs, scripture, news items, trivia, humor, you name it. So tune in. You'll be richer for it. Over the noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO.
Moments of Assurance is underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Thank you.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. Our guest today is the Reverend Dr. Peter Kurowski, and we are studying 2 Kings chapter 12. And once again, a reminder that you can join us on the phone lines. This is a call-in program. In St. Louis, the numbers are 314-821-0850. And around North America, the toll-free number is 1-800-730-2727. And as we are going about to get back to the text of 2 Kings chapter 12, we have some questions that were emailed to us from James. And I'll just pick one or two of them that we may look at before we resume with the text. James asks, was the honesty and integrity of the temple administrators compromised by the indulgence given as worship dues and trespass offerings? Dr. Kurowski, what do you think? Do you think that those who were supposed to be administering the finances here were corrupted because they themselves benefited from the offerings and so forth?
There doesn't seem to be any indication that there was any major kind of corruption that took place once this began to go about. It does imply that there might have been corruption before, or at least a poor prioritization of how the gifts should be used for the sake of the gospel and a clear witness of the God of all grace's love. And later on, there would be a misuse because the money would then in turn be used for bribery in order to protect themselves from the bully king, King Haziel. So later on there would be, before there would be, but when they were building the temple, it seemed like they were very good stewards, and they were masked for God's task and carrying out their vocations out of love for Yahweh well.
Okay, and one other question before we return to the text. Did the protester revolts go too far in terms of icon destruction, and is and its indifference to actively repair the temple?
Well, in one way, I would say they didn't go far enough. They should have taken out these cancerous pockets of brutality and salvation by human works and narcissism and egotism, and they should have cleaned it out more thoroughly there. There's always the chance, of course, in a sinner-saint fallen world context of going too far to the right and too far to the left. So there's always going to be that taking place in a hidden way. But overall, if anything, they seem to err the opposite way of not thoroughly taking out the spiritual gangrene, cancerous pockets of self-justification.
Thank you. Thank you. So let's continue, shall we? We're at 2 Kings chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side as one entered the house of the Lord. And the priests who guarded the threshold put in it all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's secretary and the high priest came up, and they bagged and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. Then they would give the money that was weighed out into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the stonecutters, as well as to buy timber and quarried stone for making repairs on the house of the Lord, and for any outlay for the repairs of the house. But there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, or any vessels of gold or of silver from the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, for that was given to the workmen who were repairing the house of the Lord with it. And they did not ask for an accounting from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to pay out to the workmen, for they dealt honestly. The money from the guilt offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. Well, we'll stop there and reflect upon what we just read here. So Jehoiada, again, the man who had protected Jehoash from the murderous wrath of Athaliah and who had raised him and was instructing him and was his mentor and guide, was one of those that was called to ask what are we doing with this money? What about the repairs? And so here's what Jehoiada did. So what did Jehoiada do?
Yeah, this was amazing. He oversaw the project, and he was a man of stature and faith and integrity in such a fashion that he came up with a good way to go about this. And again, he's moving toward 120 years old. And so he's a remarkable person. He lives to be 130 years old, which is amazing. And so you have this elderly statesman, you know, that has so much faith and so much integrity rooted in Christ. And he's overseeing this, and he develops a system for the sake of the gospel that avoids one of two extremes. Not so much micromanagement, rules and regulations that suffocate and choke people to death, but a basic plan that they can do this orderly, with accountability and decently. And Paul was concerned about this in the New Testament when he took the special offering for Jerusalem. So he avoids the extremes of legalism and lawlessness out of love for the God of all grace. So it's a beautiful picture of how he, in a balanced way, avoided one of the two extremes, legalism and lawlessness.
Very well said. And again, with this chest that he bored a hole in the lid of, and they put it beside the altar on the right side as one entered the house of the Lord. Do we see something kind of like this when Jesus is at the temple later on and there's the widow's mite that he comments upon?
Certainly the thought reflects the essence of that. And the exact way that they did it with the trumpets and everything else may have been slightly different in terms of form. But in how Jehoiada did it here with this box kind of echoes a little bit of the Ark of the Covenant notation to it there. So there are connections, as you suggested there.
Very good. So then the money, as it would fill up the chest, would be counted up and bagged up and delivered to the workmen. Do you want to comment at all about the kinds of workmen that are mentioned here and some of the work that would have been necessary to make the repairs?
Yes, they brought about very skilled builders, masons, stone cutters, to buy the timber and the stones for the repairs here. And these were people that were masked for God's task. And it's a wonderful thing when members of our congregations can be faithful in their work, serving their neighbor and their God, not take a vacation from vocation, but be salt and light and be such a tremendous witness here. Now, this is very congruent with the soldiers who worked with Jehoiada to bring about the right king to put on the throne and replace the wicked Athaliah. So we see that there were people that were living from the message of God's law and gospel of the Torah. And so there were people that had been positively impacted by the ministry of Jehoiada that were honest individuals. And so when you have good people with goodwill, born of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, you can get a lot of good things done. And so there was a core group of people, and there was a wonderful reformation of sorts going on here.
And interesting that you should talk about this reformation, a reformation that is both spiritual and had physical manifestations, both in their relation to the temple and in their relation to one another, and living out their vocations as people who were to be bought by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. Very good.
Yes. And capable to, you know, Warren, I was going to quickly mention, you know, when they'd added the temple to Concordia Seminary, that temple, the Carillon, excuse me, the tower to Concordia Seminary, they had to bring over craftsmen, artisans from Europe who had the skills to build it in such a way to cast the right shadow, to be in sync with the wonderful Gothic architecture there. So it's great when you have these wonderful artisans like this.
And to this day, we give thanks to God for people who, in their vocations, have special gifts that can be used to the glory of God. That may be in architecture. It may be in, what do we want to say, in the digital age, people who can run computers and KFUO sound desks and all the various things that we need so that the gospel may be proclaimed around the world to this very day.
Yeah, I appreciate that since I'm a digital dinosaur.
I need other people's help in that regard as well. It talks about that they did not make for the house of the Lord basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, and any vessels of gold or of silver from the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, for that was given to the workmen. So this money that was being put into this chest that Jehoiada had made was specifically to raise funds to pay the workmen so that these repairs would be made. But when we compare 2 Chronicles, it sounds like they did find a way to buy these other articles or pay for these other articles for the Lord's house as well. Do you want to comment on that at all?
Yes, thank you. It's a good supplement there from 2 Chronicles. All in its proper place, all in its proper time. First, the daily bread, that's mercy and love. And then as they had extra abundance, they could then accent these other things, which could serve well the gospel. But first things first, mercy and love and kindness from Yahweh to the workers, that they would have their daily bread from the bread of life, Jesus.
Very good. And then speaking of that, there was money from guilt offerings and money from sin offerings that was not brought into the house of the Lord and was not included in these things for the workmen, but belonged to the priests. Do you want to comment upon the fact that the Lord had provided for the priests in the Levitical law by how they were to be supported?
The Bible is the most beautiful, biblically balanced book in the universe. It is so wonderful, avoiding the extremes at every point in every book. And in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, which is a book of love, if we read it correctly, he provided for the priest. And then here, provisions for the lay workers here. He covers all the bases, just as Jesus covered all the bases for us, too. It's just so thoughtful. If we do not cherry pick, and that's a problem, we cherry pick from the Bible and we get sort of skewed conclusions, but it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's just that we're not taking the whole spiritual enchilada. And then in turn, we see that in our debate today, which is so often in the field of politics, so uncivil because people are cherry picking, following an end justifies the means ideology. And when that happens, people become quite mean as well as imbalanced.
Does this have anything to do when we're talking about paying church workers? Does this have any application for paying pastors, missionaries, deaconesses, and church workers at all?
Yes, it does. The Bible teaches the laborer is worthy of his or her hire here, and you see that as well. And if we pay our workers well, then they can put both hands to the plow for the sake of the gospel, and they don't have to be distracted by trying to have extra income made in a way. And it just allows them to be free to serve Jesus with all their might. And so when we do that, it comes back to us, especially if that servant is faithful to the gospel. That's part of the balance, too.
Absolutely, to be faithful in bringing the treasure of God's word, the treasure of his grace in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins to the people of God bought with his blood. Shall we move on?
Yes.
Okay, we're at verse 17. At that time, Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. And when Hazael set his face to go up against Jerusalem, Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred gifts that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, the kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred gifts, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent these to Hazael, king of Syria. Then Hazael went away from Jerusalem. Okay, Hazael, it was a king of Syria. Where is Syria in relation to this? And help us understand what's going on.
Yeah, Hazael was a big bully, was a king who was always trying to make himself lord and agitating, causing trouble, trying to take this little nation and that little nation and be kind of like a junior Assyria rather than just be content with Syria. And at any rate, it's to the north, northwest of, Judah, up in that area there. But he's just an old-fashioned bully, and he wants to overtake God's people, overtake Jerusalem. So that's the cosmic battle that's going on. And he doesn't realize he's a dupe of the devil. And again, too, one of the context points here, too, Warren, is that the devil is not bound at this time. So it's just a vicious, awful, savage time if we go back into ancient Near East history. But he is a bully, and he is wanting gold, power, fame, might, and so he becomes a disciple of the devil here to attack the future bride of Christ.
So he's coming up against Jerusalem, which is the capital here where Jehoash is, and so how does Jehoash feel about this? What's his reaction when there's a threat of military confrontation?
Oh, he makes a terrible, terrible, terrible mistake. He tries to buy off this bully, and he doesn't rely on God. And approximately at this time, it appears that Jehoiada dies, goes home to heaven, and the great priest-pastor is not there to fortify to the gospel, the faith of King Joash, and he goes to a pagan way to deal with a pagan king, tries to bribe him to put himself in a right relationship with this individual, and it's a disaster. He takes offerings that have been dedicated to the Lord, and he tries to pay off this king, and so he compromises his faith. Basically, he misses the whole meaning of the Torah, which opens up with grace. In the beginning, the God of all grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made everything out of nothing. That's grace alone and omnipotence. And so he rejects the core message of grace and the omnipotence of the Lord in favor of the puny, dinky, dumb, stupid works that we try to do to bribe off bullies.
And so he's taking these treasuries, the treasure gifts, going back several generations there, and from his own treasury as well as the house of the Lord. And he basically, like I said, it's a bribe, it's a payoff, it's tribute that he pays to this enemy king so that he will not attack Jerusalem and destroy them. What does this have to do with faith? And have we? Are there other examples in the Bible about kings that, when they were facing overwhelming force of enemies, took a different course of action?
Right. Layman once said to us, "When you look at the golden calf too long, you grow stupid." And there are plenty of examples where we have kings, well, certainly in the northern tribes where you had 19 bad kings, where they're always trying to bribe and not anchor themselves in the Torah, the law and gospel of God's word, and the first five books that Jesus gave to Moses. So you have umpteen examples of that in life, especially also, too. You have only five of the 19 kings that are really good kings in Judah, and maybe two that started out well but then faded tragically like Joash did in the end. So this happens all too often rather than relying on God. Hezekiah is able to stand strong because he had Isaiah as a prophet to fortify him with the word of God and say, hang in there, the Lord will provide help. And then Jesus appears against Sennacherib and takes out the 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. So, yeah, the whole record of the kings there is pretty dubious with bribes and human self-justification ways.
And the Lord, how does this apply today as the Lord is looking on us? Now, we're not in theocratic Israel, so this is kind of a different thing, difficult to apply maybe in some ways, since in the American context in the 21st century, we're not theocratic Israel. But are there any lessons here for us as Christians living in our day and age?
I think one big one, Warren, is an old Latin phrase that we used to hold up quite a bit, and I wish it could be in the ears of each of the saints. Ora et labora, ora et labora, pray and work. Recently, I know in light of that catastrophic shooting in Douglas High in Florida there, a lot of people, especially on the far left, were mocking prayer. And they're, of course, wrong when it's prayer in the name of him who holds the whole universe together, the Lord Jesus. But we need to articulate quickly how we work and pray. We work for solutions that are practical, tangible, good solutions that flow ultimately from the moral law of God through human laws. But we also pray, too, and that's a difference maker there. We pray as though it truly does depend upon the Lord, but we are also to work and pray along the way. And so that's very, very important to hold that connection. Prayer is such a wonderful gift. Think of it. The creator of the universe, the redeemer who holds the whole universe together, dwells inside of us as God and man. So we should be praying all the time. And yet that same Savior tells us to work because we are his workmanship created in his love.
Very well said. And you also speak about murder, and maybe we can go on to the last part of this text today, which has to do with murder as well, beginning at verse 19. Now, the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? His servants arose and made a conspiracy and struck down Joash in the house of Millo on the way that goes down to Silla. It was Jazachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, who struck him down so that he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. So we have conspiracy and assassination. And since we're getting toward the end of our hour, as you comment on this, do you want to bring in some additional light that is shed on this text from the account in Second Chronicles that maybe helps us understand a little bit more of the tragic end of Joash?
Yeah, you know, St. Paul was always concerned about being a castaway and running his race and then taking his eyes off Jesus. And I think these accounts here remind us that life is a marathon mindset as well as a day-by-day trust in Jesus. And here we see the tragedy of King Joash. He rejects the word. The key priest is not there to feed him the word. He falls into self-justification. He begins to do a number of things that create enmity and additional hostility. And so officials plot against him and assassinate him there. And so we see the breakdown beginning with the word. You know, the old phrase from Shakespeare, cowards die many times, but the valiant taste of death but once. The ultimate valiant one is Jesus Christ. And unless our faith and trust is anchored with him, we not only lack the love to do the courageous things, but the love that gives us wisdom to do the right things. And so here we see that he takes his eyes off the object of faith, the pioneer and perfecter, Jesus Christ, and additional things arise that just create a very sad ending to a king who at one time had been strong in the word. We can fall from faith.
And this is a tragic example of that. When we compare 2 Chronicles chapter 24, it says, then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. And he stood above the people and said to them, thus says the Lord, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. But they conspired against him, and by the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. And so thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. So do you see in these words from 2 Chronicles something that sheds light on how this act of assassination came about?
Yes, there's an overall theme in the Old Testament. Where there is no revelation, people run wild. And so we see that the revelation was stifled here and muzzled by the king, and it brought about his own undoing. But also, Warren, too, there's a reference by Jesus in the New Testament about Zechariah from 2 Chronicles 24. And in the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles is the last book of the Hebrew Bible. So when Jesus talks about the revelation of God from Genesis to Zechariah, from Abel to Zechariah, he is specifying the canon, which would not include the Apocrypha books. And so it's a very valuable section here, too, to show how Jesus understood that 2 Chronicles was the last book of the Hebrew Bible. And that's a BLT, a big little thing also.
And again, when Jesus refers to Zechariah and his murder, and he talks about the blood shed from, from Abel through Zechariah, and he's pointing forward to his own blood that would be shed in Jerusalem when he, the King of Kings and our great high priest and the prophet and all prophets, goes to Jerusalem, where he's going to suffer and die as the prophets foretold. Do you want to end our session today by wrapping things up, talking about how all of this talks about Jesus and applies God's law and gospel to us in Jesus in our own day?
Yes. All of this is pointing ultimately to Jesus, the temple, who comes into the world to reveal to us God's great love, and that temple would dwell inside of us and making our bodies his temple. And so when we hear that language, the temple repaired, the temple not allowing Athaliah to be dragged through it, the temple showing up in chapter 19, the temple, the temple, the temple, it's the point to the person and work of that wonderful Savior, the Lamb of God, who is sacrificed in and through that temple in a profound fashion for us to make us God's sheep. And so when you pick up that thread there, that gospel thread, it's just a rich redemptive theme and beautifully balanced all the way through.
And that's ultimately what the gospel's all about, whether we're studying the Old Testament, whether we're studying the New Testament, whether we're studying the kings, some of them righteous, some of them unfaithful, whether we're studying people in the New Testament, the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're called by that gospel, the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ, to live a new life, called to be God's people, to be a kingdom of kings and priests. You know, we also are kings and priests in our baptism to serve our Heavenly Father and look forward to being in the heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ when he comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to raise the living and the dead and to bring us to our heavenly home. And all of it's astounding when you read what the Old Testament talks about historically and see how this points forward in such a dramatic way to the events that we're meditating upon in this Lenten season, how Jesus, the Son of God, would come, would be crowned with thorns and nailed to the cross in utter shame for us, to shed his holy precious blood, to redeem us, unworthy sinners that we are, that we might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he's risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Dr. Kurowski, it's been wonderful to have you with us today. God bless you in your Lenten preaching and teaching.
Thank you, and I just got glorious gospel goosebumps from that last beautiful confession pointing to Jesus that you just rendered. Thank you so much.
You are welcome, and thank you for your being with us today. This has been Thy Strong Word, a program underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They can be found online at lhfmissions.org. Once again, I'm Pastor Warren Wirth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, filling in for Pastor William Whedon. Thanks to God for joining us today in his holy word. The Lord be with you.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.